2 Kings chapter 20. Let's just read the first verse together and then we'll pray. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." And Father, we thank you for your word and for this time that we could spend studying it. We pray that you would just provoke our thoughts, bring us to a point of contemplation, deep contemplation, meditation, just considering your word and the message and how it pertains to us. I pray, God, that you would help us to have ears to hear what the Spirit says. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I titled tonight's message, Set Your House in Order. In this chapter, it follows a very simple progression. And I want to give that to you ahead of time, just so you can have some handlebars, so to speak, to hold on to as we're moving forward. I know for some of you, it's been decades since you've ridden a bike, but once you ride a bike, you never forget. So first, we're going to look at Hezekiah's sickness. Hezekiah's sickness. That's verses 1 through 11. And then we'll look at number 2, Hezekiah's self-centeredness. And that's verses 12 through 29. And then we'll look at Hezekiah's sleep. And that'll be the rest of the chapter. Verses 20 and 21. And so, considering Hezekiah's sickness, this was certainly an intense time for him, emotionally, physically, probably in every way, because the severity of his illness. He had what I don't know, but what I've gathered from the chapter, he had some boils. And in this case, his illness was going to lead to his death. It's very clear the Lord told him, "Set your house in order, Hezekiah, for you shall die and not live." I think if anybody's going to tell you you're going to die and be 100% accurate, it's the Lord. And if the Lord says it's your time, it's your time. The doctor might say it's your time and you end up living another 20 years. When the Lord says it's your time, it's serious business. What if God was to make it known to you that your time here on the earth was coming to a close? Are you ready for departure? Now, some of you may say, "Hallelujah, yes, I am ready. The sooner the better, Lord, take me now." But what about your house? Is your house in order? If You were told you only have a month left. Maybe you might be happy that you're going, but what about those that are left behind? Your spouse, if you have one, your children, if you have them, your affairs, are they in order? Are you ready? You know, I'm confident that most of us, if not all of us, still have many years on the earth. But what could be needing to be set in order in your home? You may have decades ahead of you. You may have a decade ahead of you. You know, we're all here and we have different ages. You know, the stats tell me that I probably have 22 years left. Although I'm pretty confident I'm going to beat that stat. But time will tell. But the good news is I'm going to heaven and I ain't going to hell. That's the good news. But regardless of when that time comes, what needs to be set in order in your home? If God were to say to you, set your house in order, what would he be addressing? You know, as Christians, we of all people are to be the most in regards to being in order, having our lives in order, having our homes in order. If anybody should have their home in order, it should be Christians. And the idea of Christians being disorderly, and that being a habit, that is not pleasing to the Lord. If you would quickly turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, listen to these words of Paul the Apostle, and they are inspired by God. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, I'm beginning in verse 6. Notice the language. This would be a good time to shut devices off. If you have a device, a cell phone, a loud watch, if you have a tablet, if your hearing aid is going off real loud, this is a time to, you know, just take a moment and get those things in order. Listen to the language, but we command you. Now, we're Americans, we don't like to be commanded. But we're Christians, and so that changes things. And here, Paul is saying, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, in the authority of God, in the authority of Jesus, what I'm about to tell you, this is what Jesus desires, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which he received from us. Isn't that interesting? It's like, wow. This is how God views brethren who walk disorderly. If they don't want to do what's pleasing in God's eyes, that they don't want to obey the traditions, and of course, these aren't like traditions of men. He's talking about the godly way of living that Jesus has established, and as an apostle, he was given the responsibility to communicate to the churches. And he's saying, if you know a brother or a sister who knows better, but they don't want to obey God's will and God's word, then withdraw from them. Doesn't mean to hate them or treat them as an enemy, but don't fellowship with people like that. That's different when somebody wants to grow and change. I mean, I was very disorderly. When I came to Christ, I was very disorderly. It took years, but I was on the road of commitment to God change me, God change me, God change me. That's very different than when somebody just wants to do their own thing. So we might have many brothers and sisters that are on that journey of transformation, and they're getting their lives in order. I wish I could just go like that, my life was in order. Wouldn't that be great? And some things take years. Sometimes we don't even realize that this is an issue. And then at some point in the journey, the Lord will say, all right, this is something I need you to change. I want you to change. Has that ever happened to you? Like years into your walk, I mean, you thought you were fine. Then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit convicts you of something and says, I want you to focus on this now. You couldn't handle it back then. If I try to change you all at once, you'd die. There's so much work that you need, you would die. You couldn't handle it. But he does say for those who walk disorderly, to withdraw from them. Verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. And he gives us some specifics so we understand what is he talking about when he comes to disorderly. And here are some specifics. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but we worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. See, there were some people who just loved handouts. They didn't want to work. They wanted to just live off of people. And that's not right for Christians to be lazy, to live off of people, take advantage of the church or church people and their money. That's disorderly. That's one of the disorderly things that he brings out here. And in verse 9, he says, not because we do not have authority. In other words, as a minister, as an apostle, it's not that I can't receive from you, the church at Thessalonica. This was a church that Paul planted in 3 Sabbath days. And then he had to flee for his life, but he still ministered to them. But he said, but I didn't want to use that authority, or I didn't want to use that privilege that God gives where godly men can be compensated. But I wanted to be an example. But to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. And Paul, you know, he was a traveling minister, and so he didn't want money to be an issue. There was other ministers that was the church that they pastored, and that was where they were on a regular basis. Paul would go into strange places, strange to him. There were foreign areas to him, lands of the Gentile, and he never wanted to make money an issue. So he would work with his own hands so that people would realize that what he brings when he brings the gospel, he was bringing the gospel, and there was no money issue, because people get weird about money, don't they? And you see a minister and all they want is they'll blab and grab. Then you think, whoa, what's up with this? I remember one time a minister wanted to speak here, and I was going to have him speak here, but then he started to ask me, well, how much money am I going to give them? And I said, well, we don't operate that way. You know, if you want to come and serve the Lord, then how much money am I going to give? Well, then you should take a collection. You should take a collection from the people. And I said, well, You know what? Let's just pray about this. I got the answer. No. It's not going to work out. We don't operate that way. He didn't want to make money an issue, of course, but he's saying we didn't do this, even though we could have. We didn't do this because we wanted to show you by our example how to live. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner. Then he mentions other things. Again, he mentions working or not working at all, but are busybodies, another detail of disorderly. Busybodies, going from house to house, probably gossiping and talking bad about people in the church and who knows what. But there are busybodies. He says, now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, know who they are, and do not keep company with him. Why? That they be ashamed. That they would feel in their spirit, in their being, the sense of shame as a result of living in a way that's disorderly. He says, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And so here, this is one area in the scripture where it talks about how God does not look at people who are disorderly and walk in a disorderly way in a positive light. At least we could say that, correct? And walking orderly and setting our houses in order, that's what pleases God, because we are to be examples. And what are we to be examples of? Christ. Christ. Now, you might be wondering, wow, Pastor, you are way out. How did you get all the way to 2 Thessalonians? Well, we're going to get back to our text, and then we'll stay in our text. But I thought it'd be good for us to take some time considering these things, as I titled the message, you know, get your house in order, set your house in order. And so with all this being said, you know, we want to set our houses in order because we know it pleases God. And this also, when our house is in order, it increases our influence for Christ as an example. You know, I was just hearing testimonies where individuals were expressing how they had no godly influence growing up in their home. And then they met a Christian. And that Christian started to develop a relationship with this individual and exposed them to her home and her lifestyle. And she grew up in a home where there was a lot of yelling, a lot of disorder, and the Christian home that she ended up going to, she saw a whole different life that she didn't know existed. And she was so impacted by that. And she's now seeking the Lord because of the example of someone else, because they had their home in order. And so what are areas that need to be set in order in our homes? There could be many. I just have a few listed. But marriages. You know, in some marriages, the house, that marriage is out of order. The wife may be the head of the home, and the husband is not really allowed to lead. And that's out of order. And I would encourage you, if you have that kind of situation, to read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22, or right around there, through the rest of the chapter. And you know, it's the man's responsibility to set his home in order and to do it in love. And some wives, they resist, and that's not good when a wife, a Christian woman, resists the headship that God has established in the home. That's not good. That's not good long term. It doesn't mean that a wife is to be less than or a doormat. If you study the scriptures, that is not at all what God would want. But God certainly did create the wife to be a helpmate, not a hindrance, and not a one who's controlling, but someone to come alongside her husband to fulfill God's will. And then there are some homes where the wife wants her husband to be a leader and to lead the home, to lead the marriage as a godly man. And sadly, the man is immature, spiritually not leading his wife. Not leading his wife in devotions or in the things of the Lord, and leaves all that responsibility that's his to his wife, and won't be the godly man that he is supposed to be. Now, we could spend time on this, but I don't want to, because I still want you to like me after this. But then there's marriages. Of course, there's marriages, but then there's the family. Some parents, their kids rule the home. Christian parents, and yet, you know, they don't discipline their children. Their children are allowed to talk back and do things that aren't fitting for a Christian family. Allowed to act out in ways that are considered biblically disrespectful, and there's no discipline. And for Christian families, that shouldn't be. The parents are the ones God gave the responsibility to lead that home and to discipline the children in a loving way. It doesn't always have to be physical discipline. There's different ways of disciplining. It should always be out of love, never abusive. God does not support abuse. And then also finances. There are some folks that, I get it, life can be hard. Eggs are like $6 a dozen. I mean, that's pretty crazy. I get it. Life can be hard, and sometimes it's tough. But then there are many, many believers that it's not that they don't bring in enough money in their home. They just are not good stewards. And they spend money in ways that is just, their financial setup is just out of order, and it causes more stress. I have several more, but I'll only share just a couple more with you. I have just a couple more on the paper, but I got a lot in my mind. That's the problem. But also our bodies. Our bodies. There are some individuals that they don't manage, they don't have their bodies in order. They allow their appetites, their lusts, Christians, their lusts to govern them. Their thought life is out of order. Their heart, their emotions, They're stimulated because of lusts. They haven't gotten that in order. And these bodies, these are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we are to know how to maintain these vessels in honor. And so These are really important things because, you know, a church is only as spiritual as everyone that comes to the church. You know, if you want a good church that's in order, then we have to have our homes in order, don't you think? Now, of course, God draws all kinds of people here. And so there's room for people who aren't, you know, they're growing, they're learning, and they're being discipled, and but they're on that journey, you know. So not everyone is where some of us may be, but even in that, we can help people get in order by being there to encourage, exhort one another daily, right? As the scripture says, exhort one another, be in fellowship, discipleship, you know, body ministry, personal one-on-one body ministry is so needed. But ultimately, if we get this right, our spiritual life, if we get that right, if we get that in order, that's the most important thing. If we get our spiritual life in order, then everything else will fall in place. Because when you have your spiritual life in order, this keeps Christ at the center of the home. And the Spirit of God, as the scripture says, one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And when we get our spiritual life in order, that permeates every area of our life and helps us to get everything in order. All right, let's get back to chapter 20, 2 Kings. Now, that was verse 1. So don't be scared, okay? We're going to start moving now. Are you ready? So here, Hezekiah, he receives this from the Lord. Set your house in order, Hezekiah, for you shall die and not live. Set your house in order. So Hezekiah, after hearing this, he seeks the Lord. It tells us in verse 2, then he turned his face towards the wall and prayed to the Lord. Now that's an interesting thing. When was the last time you got bad news and you just turned your face to the wall? I don't think I've ever done that. And why? Why did he do that? That's just strange. I couldn't just let that go. And I don't know the answer. I can only, because of the scriptures, I can only suggest that perhaps Hezekiah, this was so intense. That Hezekiah, he turned in the direction of where the temple was. And he prayed towards the temple. Because one time Solomon, he said in 1 Kings 8:30, and may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. That was a custom. And so perhaps he turned towards the temple in Jerusalem to pray to the Lord. Perhaps he just turned towards the wall because he wanted some private time. Who knows who was there within the space? I don't know. But either way, the main thing is he prays. He seeks the Lord. This is what he says. First word, remember. Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And these things were true. He was a godly man. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of heaven, your father. Listen to this. The God of heaven, or rather, I'm sorry, the God of David, your father, this is what he says, Hezekiah, I have heard your prayer. Hezekiah, I have seen your tears. Hezekiah, I will surely heal you. I will hear you. That might be a fitting word for some of you. You're not facing death, but you have been weeping bitterly. Something has happened. Your heart has been broken. You are just in such trouble, and you are trying to do what's right. You're trying to seek the Lord, and you're overwhelmed. But you're here, and you're seeking God. Now, I can't speak for God, but I can tell you that God is a God of mercy, and he is a God that does hear the prayers and the cries of his people. You can't say otherwise. You find that everywhere throughout the Old and New Testament. You find that God hears the prayers, the cries of his people, and he delivers them. And maybe you feel like you got nothing, but God is working in your life. God, he hears your prayers. He's seen your tears. And he'll help you. He'll help you. Just keep putting him first. Keep getting yourself in order. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. This here tells us, and you have to understand that many times in Old Testament books, the writers didn't write in a chronological order. So this tells us that chapter 20, even though it goes after chapter 18 and 19, chapter 20 must happen at some point within the time frame of chapter 18 and 19. You got to get that. And we know that because of what he says here. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And if you remember in the last chapter, God already had the sons of the king get killed, Sennacherib. He got killed. God already dealt with it. So this puts us, this chapter, at some point in between chapter 18 and 19. Now, here, this to me, and I'll be brief, talks to me about God's sovereignty and how God, within his sovereignty, because God has a plan and God does things according to his will, but within God's sovereignty, this is an example of how there is allowance, God allows, that he will change the course of what's going to happen as a result of his children interceding and praying. There's room for that within the sovereignty of God, that a child of God can cry out to God in sincerity, and God will hear the prayer and actually change things and answer the prayer. He granted him 15 years. He granted him his request. Now, God doesn't always do that. God is not obligated to do that, but he does look at the heart of his sons and daughters, and he at times is very merciful and will grant the request. There are other things that no matter how much you pray, God will not change his plan. For example, you can pray, a person can pray all they want. I want to go to heaven, I want to go to heaven, I want to go to heaven. But they are not willing to submit to Jesus Christ. They could be praying, they could be going to church services, they could be, but they won't trust Jesus. And God, before the foundations of the world, he already ordained and planned that the only way a person can be saved is in Christ. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to heaven, to the Father, except through me. No other way. The scriptures tell us that there is no other name given under heaven by which a man must be saved. So God's not going to change. People can pray till they're blue in the face. God, I want to go to heaven. They could say the rosary. They can go to church. They can do all these acts of kindness and everything and reject Jesus. And God's not going to change his plan of redemption. It's only in Christ. There's other examples, but we'll move on. Now, Hezekiah, he seeks a sign. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what is the sign that the Lord will heal me? Will heal me, and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day. Then Isaiah said, this is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Now, this is fascinating. Here, Hezekiah is asking for a sign. Is it wrong to ask for a sign of God? The answer, yes. And no. And we'll talk about when is it wrong and when is it not wrong. But first, it tells us here that God had no problem providing a sign. If God had a problem with what Hezekiah was requesting, it would have come out. God would have dealt with it. God would have said, how is it that you ask a sign? I just gave you a promise. This is what I'm going to do. Where is your faith? But we don't see that here. The sign is being granted, or the request is being granted. This is the sign to you from the Lord. And here is what he says. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? He even gives Hezekiah the choice. How do you want to handle this, Hezekiah? The God speaking, how do you want to handle this? Do you want the sun to go forward or the sun to go backward? And Hezekiah answered, he says, well, it's easy for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. That's pretty normal. I mean, the sundial, I mean, that's the direction it just goes generally. So that's pretty normal. So No, I don't want it to go down 10 degrees, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. Now, that would be a miracle. And so Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. So, okay, there's nothing wrong here. God grants Hezekiah his request, and the sign is fulfilled, the desire for a sign. So when is it wrong? Well, it's wrong when we doubt God. When we say, God, prove what you're saying, because I don't believe, that's wrong. Jesus dealt with that, and he said, no sign will be given. God doesn't have to prove himself to anyone. But it's not wrong. He wasn't looking for proof. He wasn't looking because he was doubting. This was a man of prayer. This is a man who cried out to God and knew his, at the time, his weaknesses. And remember, at the temple, he just laid it all out before God and resigned himself to just, God, I trust you. I'm in so much trouble. This army's coming against me, and we just can't conquer. We are dead. I need your help. He is a man of prayer. What he is looking for, and there's nothing wrong with this, he's not doubting God. He's just looking for assurance. Have you ever sought assurance? Have you ever been in a situation? You're a believer. You love the Lord. You seek the Lord, but now you're facing something so intense, and you're emotionally just drained, and you're tired, and you're just hurting, and it's going against everything in your life. This is not what you want to deal with. I mean, he didn't want to deal with death, and so it's really intense. And then God gives him a promise, and he just wants some kind of assurance, a confirmation. Have you ever sought confirmation? I don't move unless God confirms things. Generally, when they're big things, I don't move forward without confirmation, without assurance and reassurance. So I don't see that this is asking for a sign in this case is wrong when you're looking for assurance. Now we move forward to Hezekiah's self-centeredness. Now, Hezekiah's self-centeredness is rooted in pride. The reason why we know that his self-centeredness is rooted in pride is because if you read the parallel account, if you would, in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 24 through the rest of the chapter, or 24, you could read 25 and 26, you understand that because Hezekiah was blessed by God, I'm sorry, let me rephrase that. Hezekiah was blessed by God in many ways. He would pray, seek the Lord, God would answer his prayers and do some amazing things for Hezekiah. Well, as a result, over time, Hezekiah's heart was lifted up. He became prideful. And it's so sad that there are times when we as Christians, because God's blessed us in many ways, and there's been successes, and God has given us influence and maybe affluence, and maybe God has blessed us, you know, we got a godly family, and all our kids are walking with the Lord, and all our kids involved in church, and you know, I'm recognizing. Over time, if we're not careful, we can lose that humility. We can become entitled. We can become complacent spiritually and become prideful and self-centered and think we have something to do with this. And you know, not take care out of humility, our spiritual walk. We just take it for granted that God's always going to be there. God's always going to bail me. Look at what God's done for me. Look at people, sadly, lose sight of the great God that has blessed them, and they just take God's blessings for granted. He got that to that point. It wasn't immediate. He had 15 years. And in that time frame, he ended up becoming very self-centered out of pride. And at that time, Berodach, Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick and that he had recovered in such a profound way. And next week, we'll find out what happens. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace and your mercy and kindness. And we pray that you would pour out your blessings over our time of fellowship. And we thank you for how merciful and kind you are to us. And Lord, as we just contemplate the things that we heard tonight, I pray, God, that you would just continue to do that work. We know those areas that need to be set in order. Maybe it's a body issue. Maybe there's a thought life pattern that's out of order, affections that are out of order. Maybe it's finances, the family. Things are out of order. Our priorities have gotten out of biblical order. Putting our kids before you. Certainly not saying that we are to be neglectful, but just out of order. Letting our kids rule the house. Or maybe the marriage is out of order. Our spiritual life is just out of order. Either way, God, there are those things that you've pointed out to us. And God, we ask for your help. Help us. Help us to get ourselves in order in any area that needs order. Help us to not take you for granted. You are a good God. And you've blessed us in many ways. Help us to not become self-centered, thinking that we're special. We are special, but I'm talking about the wrong attitude, a prideful attitude. We lose humility. We think we have something to do with it. God, protect us. And God, we thank you that you are worthy. You are the only worthy one. And we want to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of you. Be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.